I woke up this morning with John Bondish on my mind. I don't know. I told my wife, I don't know if I was dreaming about him or if there's some situation going on in his life right now that he needs special prayer. But, you know, Romania is just on the southern border of Ukraine. And Ukraine's border is very tight. It's hard to get across the border from any country, Hungary, Hungary or the Romania, Ukraine, any of those folks, they have a hard time getting into Romania. But if war breaks out, I guarantee you there will be many Ukrainians that will find their way across the Romanian border and become refugees in the Ukraine. John Bondish's ministry is only about 60 miles south of the Ukrainian border. And he has ministries up in Satu Mare, which is like from here to Hagerstown. It's about 9 or 10 miles from the Ukrainian border. And so we know that if there's terrible violence in the Ukraine, it's going to filter over into Romania. And so I do encourage you to pray for the folks. We mentioned this morning in prayer that there's probably a lot of believers in the Ukraine. I can testify from firsthand knowledge, there are definitely a lot of believers in the Ukraine. And so we need to pray for them as well. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 4. It's been a long time. It seems like many, many weeks, but it's been just a few weeks. But 1 Timothy chapter 4 starts the doctrinal, stops the doctrinal part of the book of 1 Timothy and goes into the applicable section. How does this apply now to our lives? And so Paul is getting very specific in things that you and I need to do in light of the fact that we are living in the last days. We are living in the last days. I'm in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. If you're able, I encourage you to stand with me as we look into the Word of God. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Lord, we thank you for the word, and we thank you for the Apostle Paul's ministry to us today. Writing many years ago, the word of God is still fresh and applicable because it is, in truth, the word of God. It is living and powerful. And today we ask that you would open our eyes, our hearts, our ears and our minds to the truth of your word. I need your strength today, Lord. I need your guidance. I need clarity of thought to be able to express what I believe is the message you have given us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's amazing how Don's message in Sunday school overshadowed a lot of what I had planned to say today. That was not planned. Trust me, I had no idea what Don was going to be speaking about, nor did he know exactly what I would be speaking about. But the fact is that there is a falling away from the truth today. We speak of the prodigal generation, the age group of my children, our children, many of your children, and now our grandchildren have disappeared from the church, and they have fallen away from the truth. They have departed from the faith. Not that those who were genuinely saved aren't still genuinely saved, but many of them who thought they were saved, I'm sure, are not saved. Many of those who followed the Lord at one time are no longer following the Lord, and our hearts grieve for them because we know that the Lord told us this was going to take place, this was coming, and we see it happening today. We're excited on the one hand because we know that it means that the coming of the Lord, Jesus Christ, back to this earth is much sooner than we realize, and there are events that are taking place which are fulfilling prophecy even as we speak. And I was thinking of this Ukraine thing, you know, how Gog and Magog will be coming down from the north to attack Israel at the end of the tribulation period. I believe, personally, just looking at the northern countries there that used to be the USSR, and even some countries that are not part of the USSR, never were, I believe that at the end of the tribulation, which could be just 7 years away, will be part of Gog and Magog, which will come down from the north and will attack Israel. Russia is talking about, I don't know if you've heard this in the news or not, but once they take Ukraine back, that they're going to go on into Poland, which they never had, and they're going to take Poland. And so there's a lot at stake here. If they take Poland and the Ukraine, it's very possible that they'll also take Romania, which was under communist domain for 40-some years, not long ago. And so we live in a day and an age where it's not time to be falling away from the Word of God, folks. It's time, as I'll be sharing as we get to the end of this message, the outline of your message is all about the application. Where am I going with this? Most of the message today is going to be setting up for that. And it's really very simple and very short. We need to stick to the Lord. We need to cleave to the Lord and His Word, because Satan is going to do everything in his power during these closing days of time of his reign here on the earth as Prince of the Power of the Air. He's going to do everything in his power to drive people away from the truth, away from the Word of God, away from the things that we know to be right and true and honest. But that's not new. Since the creation of the earth, this earth has been the battleground between God and Satan, between good and evil, between light and darkness. And those two have been battling it out. Satan tried to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ before he ever went to the cross, knowing that if he finished the work that God sent him to do, redemption would be available to all mankind. Everyone who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And Satan doesn't want that. And God calls his people to follow his word. Simple as that. Follow the word of God. Be students of the word of God. Know what's right. Know what's wrong. Know what the standards of righteousness are, and follow those standards. Stay away from darkness. Stay away from the things that the world entices you toward. And Satan tries to lure people to follow his lies. He's been lying to mankind since the Garden of Eden, and he's still lying to mankind, telling us that the things of the world that attract our attention and appeal to our flesh and bring us pleasure, physical pleasures, those things, he says, are fine. There's nothing wrong with those things. But in the truth of the matter is that those things drive us away from God instead of toward God. They make us love the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, more than we love God. And that boils down to one thing. That boils down to what the Bible terms idolatry. Now, you might be sitting here this morning with the attitude, idolatry. Well, that was a problem back in the Old Testament. We know what idolatry is. When the people set up altars. And I've been reading the Old Testament in the section of the kings and the judges where they built these high places and these altars and these places of worship of false gods with the little g. And they would go and they would burn incense at these altars. Just like a lot of religions now, they'll go into a place and they'll light candles. Not that there's anything wrong with lighting a candle, but who is it, what is it that you're actually worshiping when you burn incense on an altar that's not been dedicated and consecrated unto the Lord God of heaven? And there are many, many gods. And so we recognize idolatry is an Old Testament problem where the people worshiped other gods. They had little idols made that sat around in their homes and sat around in public places that they actually called gods or thought of as deity that had supernatural power and could bring them good luck or give them a good crop that year or cause them to have many children or whatever. And they believed that the things that should be credited to God, our Father in heaven, were actually these other small gods were responsible for those things. And so they would bow down and they would worship and they would pray to these idols. And today we don't recognize that we have an idolatry problem. We do. I call it materialism. There's so many things in this world that we put ahead of God, that we love more than we love God. Even in the Christian life, you'd be surprised if you begin asking God, Lord, is there any idols in my life that I need to be aware of, that I need to pray about, that I need to separate myself from, that I need to truly repent of? Repentance is truly turning away. It is a 180-degree turn away from the things of the world and turning toward God, toward His standard of righteousness, toward His love, toward His image, that I was created in His image to serve Him, to love Him, to obey Him. And there are so many things in this world that we cling to, so many things in this world that we love and adore and worship, even though we wouldn't say that we worship, but we do. It takes the place of God. Things that take God's position of priority in our lives and cause us to be more attached to the world than we are to God and His Word. So we have a problem with idolatry, and if we begin to ask God to separate us from idolatry, He'll begin to reveal to our hearts and lives many, many things in our lives that are not pleasing to Him, things that are actually keeping us from loving Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And those things are not as distinguishable. We don't recognize them as bad because we think of an idol as a man-made god that's made out of stone or clay or wood or something, and we bow down before it. But it's much more than that. It can be clothing, it can be jewelry, it can be cars, it can be sports, it can actually even be people that we become so attached to that we become emotionally spellbound by their attention and affection, and it draws us away from the God who created us. And so this falling away from God, this turning away from God, like the prodigal generation, the lost generation that we talk about, the young people that are gone from our churches worldwide, that this is a major problem. This apostasy, the Bible said, would come in the latter days. That's what we're talking about today. Paul warns us, not just here in 1 Timothy, but other places as well. And one of the main places that Paul warns us about apostasy is over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that he talks about there will come a falling away first. Before the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven, before the second coming of Christ, and I believe it begins even before the rapture of the church, there's going to be this falling away, and that's where we get this word apostasy. Falling away in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 is the Greek word apostasia, and it actually carries the idea of forsaking the truth, not just walking away and not just neglecting it, not forgetting to read your Bible, forgetting to go to church, or getting so absorbed in the things of the world that you stop doing those things, and you stop telling God how much He means to you and how important He is to you, but it's actually forsaking. It's actually walking away and totally forgetting that that was part of your life. Just acting, living and acting, and that grieves my heart because I see my children and grandchildren typical, acting like there is no God. And if you read your Bibles, you know that that's a major problem. Civilizations in history gone by have fallen and crumbled and been destroyed simply because they lived as if there was no God. And they totally act like there is no creator. We have no accountability. Not only is God our creator, not only does he deserve our attention, our love, and our affection, our service, and our duty, but he is also, listen, God is also our judge. And before him, every man, woman, and child will stand one day and give an account. And so this is a serious thing. This falling away, apostasia. You remember the messages to the seven churches in Revelation? The very first one was to the church in Ephesus, which when Timothy was the pastor there in Ephesus, as he is right now, as Paul's talking to him in 1 and 2 Timothy, Timothy's one of the pastors. And things are, you know, they're not terrible in the church of Ephesus. It's not corrupt like the city of Corinth was, but It was a growing, thriving church, and just a few decades later, not even a century after Timothy and the apostles are off of the scene, what does God say to the church of Ephesus? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, he says, "I have somewhat against you, because thou hast left your first love." What was their first love? Their first love was they were in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. They were in love with the fact that God had loved them so much that he sent a Redeemer who was willing to die in their place and be the sacrifice for sin. And they loved him. And Ephesus was known as the city of love. Ephesus was known for their love for one another worldwide. People knew that the love in Ephesus was real. And now, just a few decades later, you have left. You have walked away from that first love. You've forsaken it. And so, that's a very serious thing. William MacDonald, a Bible commentator, very well known in contemporary days, he says, after the rapture, there will be a wholesale abandonment of Christianity, a positive rejection of the Christian faith. In other words, we cannot expect the people who are living here on this earth now, who have heard the truth, they've heard the gospel, they've been in churches, maybe some of them made a profession of salvation, many of them perhaps. And then the rapture occurs, and God comes and he takes the true church, those who truly know him as their Savior, out of this world. We get the idea somehow, we get the picture that there's going to be thousands or tens or maybe even hundreds of thousands of people who knew the Bible, they heard the message, they knew that there was a rapture coming, and now that all these Christians are gone, they're going to repent and go rushing to the Lord and turn to the Lord and get saved. That's the idea that we sometimes get because that's what we would like to see happen. That's what we hope would happen. Folks, that's not what's going to happen. The Bible says they're going to be deceived. They're going to believe a lie. I believe they're going to become hardened and they're going to become bitter. Because here's my grandma, my grandpa, and here's these people that I loved so dearly, and they're going to become angry with God. God, you took them away from me. And they're going to turn even more so against God and more bitter against God. And they're going to hate God for what he's done. And there's going to be a terrible perishing of people, a perishing of many thousands of people who heard the truth but did not repent. And so, folks, this is an urgent message that I have here today. I trust and I pray, dear God, I hope everybody sitting in front of me today is saved, that you know without a shadow of doubt that you have put your trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. And that if that trumpet sounds today, you know without a shadow of doubt you'll be caught up, snatched away into the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I hope that's your confidence and that's your faith and trust today. But if it's not, dear friend, get saved today. Trust Jesus now. Ask Him right now to come into your heart and life and save you. You have loved ones. You have family members. You have friends that are not saved. Ask God to be merciful toward them today. Ask God to confront them with His Word today. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And there's many people who have heard the Word of God since they were very small. And they know the Bible, but they don't want to hear it in their heart. And so they're not listening, and their eyes are still blinded, and their hearts are still hardened. Ask God to open their eyes and save them before it's too late. We know, folks, we are running out of time. It could be too late before this day is over. The Lord is coming back. And we're not given a date, but we know from the signs of the falling away that's taking place that the rapture is on our doorstep. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." Our family members, they don't want to hear. Now, don't preach to me. Don't tell me the story that I've heard since I was just a youngster. I've heard that so many times. I'm tired of it. I don't want to hear it again. They will not endure sound doctrine. "But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall," listen, "turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables." What are fables? Lies. Fairy tales. Satan will tell them, what did Satan say in the garden? He says, "What did God say?" And Eve said it correctly. "Thou shalt not eat of any of the fruit of the, thou shalt eat of any of the fruit of the tree of the Garden of Eden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat, for the day that thou shalt eat it, thou shalt surely die." And what did Satan say? "You will not surely die." God just doesn't want you to be wise like Him and have the knowledge that He has, and He just wants to keep you restrained from having all the pleasure that life could give you. And what does Satan say today? Your sins, what does the Bible say? "There's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Thou shalt not surely die." Look at all the fun everybody's having. Look at all the pleasure life has to offer. Look at all the many things you could enjoy in life. It's okay. Those church people, they're just old-fashioned. They're just a bunch of people that don't want you to have any fun. And God doesn't either. He doesn't want you to enjoy pleasures and the things of this world. There's nothing wrong with those things. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. And He's using those lies to keep many people in darkness. Many people separated from God. Going away from God, forsaking God, turning away from God. That word turning away there in 2 Timothy 3:4, it is the word apostrepho, which is a form of apostasia. It's a form of turning back, turning away from the Lord and the things of the Lord. There are examples of apostasy in the Bible. In the Old Testament, over in 2 Chronicles chapter 25, verse 2, we read of King Amaziah of Judah. Now, we look for one of two things when we read about the kings of the Old Testament. The Bible always tells us right away when it introduces to them, they either did that which was good in the sight of the Lord, or they did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Did you know there were some situations where they were on the fence, where they halfway did which was good? Amaziah, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, he was one of those. It says in verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, doesn't stop there, comma, but not with a pure heart. Ooh, not with a pure heart. I stopped right away. I thought, what does that mean? His heart wasn't in it. His heart wasn't right. What was wrong with his heart? So I looked it up. What is a pure heart? A pure heart is a just heart. A pure heart is a heart in which there is no condemnation. A pure heart is a righteous heart. A pure heart is a heart that's following after and thirsting after the things of God. It means, very simply, to boil it down, King Amaziah went through the motions of doing that which was right. He worshiped God. He had his priests. They offered sacrifices. He encouraged the people to turn to God, to trust in God. But he did it just to impress everybody. He did it just for show. His heart wasn't in it. And the thing is, a perfect heart is a heart that fears God. We've come to a time in our society where people no longer fear the Lord. Again, I remind you, the Bible makes it very clear that God is not only our Creator, He's not only a God who loves us with an everlasting love and He wants everyone to be saved, but He is also a God of wrath. He is also our judge. And we will stand before Him and give an account. How often do we think of ourselves as God's faithful servants? Lord, find us faithful, we sang just before the service. We need to serve Him with a faithful heart, not an imperfect heart. If we really examined ourselves, I believe that most of us would have to say, I can't honestly say I have a totally perfect heart. There are things in my life that God just keeps pointing out as I read His Word and get more and more serious about drawing near to God. There's more and more things that God points out. These things are idols in your life. These are things that are in the way. These are things that are keeping you from seeing My righteousness with a pure heart and desiring righteousness rather than worldliness, which is why we often need to say, God just reminds me every day that I need to come to Him sincerely, not just go through the motions or have a chant that I say, but very sincerely, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting, the way that leads to everlasting life, the way that leads to everlasting joy. Remember, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? King Amaziah's imperfect heart soon led him into idolatry. Listen to verse 14. Just 14 verses down in the same chapter, it tells a tragic story. It came to pass after that Amaziah was come from the slaughter of the Edomites. They went out to battle and they had this war and they conquered these Edomites who were wicked, wicked people. And after they did that, listen, it says, he brought the gods, plural, with a little g. He brought the gods of the children of Seir and set them up to be his gods. What a shame. What a mistake. What spiritual blindness. You say, how could a man do that? Knowing the God of heaven, knowing His righteousness, knowing His standard, knowing His demands of the people to have only one God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Commandment number one. He set them up and he made them be his gods, and he bowed himself before them, and he burnt incense unto them. And soon thereafter, in the same chapter, Amaziah met a tragic death. Again, two times in Proverbs, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are examples of apostasy in the New Testament. One would be Judas Iscariot. You say, well, he was probably never sincere, never saved, never genuinely followed the Lord for the right reasons. But the point is, yes, he was part of the inner group. He was part of the called disciples. He followed Jesus for a while. And it says in John chapter 6, verse 71, Jesus answered and said unto the disciples, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him. being one of the 12, one of those who were following Jesus closer than anyone else in the world. He started out following Jesus just like the other disciples, but he soon turned away. He went away. He forsook the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there was Demas in 2 Timothy 4:10. Paul said very sadly at the end of his life, needing, when he was at a time where he needed somebody to come to his aid, to come to his side, to encourage him and support him, he says, for Demas, who had been one of his closest followers and helpers and encouragers, for Demas hath forsaken me. One of the saddest epitaphs in the whole New Testament. Why did he forsake Paul? Having loved this present world. How many people today have forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ? Simply having loved this present world. Having loved this present world. Do we love this present world that we live in? Are we truly strangers and pilgrims on earth? Yeah, we have to have material goods to survive. We have to have a roof over our head and food on our table and clothing on our bodies and cars to drive and all that. But what's more important to us, those things or the God who gives us those things to enjoy? Do we worship Him? Do we love Him? Are we thankful to Him? Then in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander the coppersmith also departed from the faith. So now we're finally to the outline. The application of today's message is going to be very brief and very much to the point. What do we need to do? We need to realize that we are in that time falling away. The church as a whole is falling away from the Lord. We are in the midst of apostasy. We are approaching, rapidly approaching the rapture of the church and the tribulation period and the second coming of Christ. That day is coming soon. We need to know that this is not some fairy tale. This is not something that's probably hundreds and thousands of years away. It's the certainty of apostasy. Look at what the Old Testament warns of. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it shall come to pass. You know, if the Bible says it shall come to pass, guess what? It will come to pass. It shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord. People today are not listening to the voice of the Lord. They will not observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. Is obedience important to God? Obedience is the sign of the condition of your heart. No, we're not under the law, I agree. We're in a day and age of grace, I agree 100%. Our sin problem is taken care of at the cross of Jesus Christ. When we put our trust in Him, we have righteousness imputed, placed on our account, I agree. But the Bible never anywhere tells us you can just forget about the word of the Lord, forget about His commandment, forget about obedience, forget about righteousness, forget about living a life of holiness. The Bible never says those things. The Bible says to love the Lord with all your heart, serve Him with all your mind and all your strength. It shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day. And because of that, all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy hand, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing and vexation and rebuke, and in all thou settest thy hand to do, until thou be destroyed, until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. Pastor, these things don't apply to us. We're living in the age of grace. God is using the Old Testament to show us what His attitude is towards sin, folks. God is using the Old Testament to show us that He is a holy God, a righteous God. We don't play around. We don't mess around. The Bible says, love not the things of the world, neither the things that are in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father. They are of the world. The world and its lust shall pass away. But he that believeth on the name of the Son of God shall endure forever. I will purge out from among you the rebels, God says in Ezekiel 20:38. Them that transgress about against me, I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God still wants people to know that He is the Lord today, that He is serious. He means business. And He is a God to be feared. You say, well, what about the New Testament warnings? Does the New Testament warn of the consequences of apostasy? In Matthew chapter 24, we find warning after warning after warning. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. There will be deception. People won't know right from wrong. They won't know the truth. Verse 6, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Those are signs leading up to the end. We are forewarned. Verse 11, many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. A lot of pastors and preachers and people today are telling the world that, God is not angry with sin. God is a loving God. He wants to save everybody. He's not troubled about your sin. He's not concerned where you are spiritually. God never changed. He's the same God that He was in the Old Testament. Verse 12, it says, because of iniquity, here it is, the love of many shall wax cold. The love of many shall wax cold. You remember, again, the seven messages to the seven churches in Revelation? You know which one is the last one? The message to the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, the love of many shall wax cold. Let me just read that for you. It starts long about verse 14, and unto the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these things, saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Gold tried in the fire, that's our salvation. That's our life when the Holy Spirit dwells within us and puts us through the testing fires and brings us out pure as gold, refined as gold, washes away and burns away the dross out of our life and recreates in us the image of the Lord Jesus Christ that was marred in the fall. I wish that thou would buyest of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment. What does that speak of? The clothing of the saints, that thou would truly be saved. Don't just fool around and play religion. These are not the days to be doing that. Never was, but especially in the day and hour in which we live. You need to be serious about your God, your relationship to God. He should be priority in your life. You should demonstrate that by your prayer life, talking to God, by listening to what He has to say. Get into the Word of God and read and study and memorize and meditate the Word of God. I counsel thee to do this, to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, and be zealous therefore and repent. Listen to verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. God is standing at the door of many hearts, knocking. And many people in this world today will not open that door. They will not let him in. They love the world more than the God who created them, more than the God who wants to give them the greatest gift ever given, the gift of eternal life, the gift of spending eternity where pleasures are forevermore, where the joy of the Lord abounds among all of his people. So the certainty of apostasy, the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter days that some shall depart from the faith. The consequences of apostasy, the great falling away, great falling away. Even Peter warned of scoffers that would come in the last days attempting to drive people away from the truths that they have been taught as youngsters. A lot of people growing up in our churches when they were little, the age of the prodigal generation now, say, oh, they taught us all these stories from the Bible and that Jesus Christ was going to come back and take his church away. And then we're told we go to college and we're told that's never going to happen. People have been saying that's going to happen for centuries. If it was going to happen, it would have happened a long time ago. Turning them away from the truth, turning their ears to fables. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish. But finally, we come to the cure for apostasy. What should we do in light of the fact that we are in the latter days? There is a falling away. People are departing from the faith. Churches are becoming more and more empty all the time. Churches are closing their doors every day. What should we do? Very simple. We should cling to the Lord. Stick to the Lord. The biblical term is cleave. We should cleave to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 20, it says, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Him shalt thou serve, and to him shalt thou cleave and swear by his name. Whose side are you on? A little song we sang in Sunday school. There's one door and only one, but yet its sides are two. I'm on the inside. On which side are you? Whose side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side? In Deuteronomy 11:22, it says, we shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him. In Joshua 22, verse 5, but take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. And we talked about King Amaziah, so sad, so sad. He did that which was right in his own eyes, but not with a perfect heart. But then finally, in 2 Kings chapter 18, I was just reading the other day, along comes King Hezekiah. I love King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah, it says, and he did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Period. And then you read on a little bit further. It says, he tore down the altars where they offered incense to the gods. He smashed the idols. He cleansed the temple. He encouraged the people to bring offerings to the Lord God of heaven and to repent of their sins and serve God. And it says in verse 6, why he did this. For he clave to the Lord. Boy, did my eyes open up because I had just been studying. What do you do in apostasy? You cleave to the Lord. And King Hezekiah, it says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. Obedience, a sign of a righteous heart, a sign of a pure heart. Do I obey the Lord? Or am I like a rebellious child? Am I always resisting the will of God? Am I always running away from the things that I know I should be doing? You say, oh, again, here we are, all those Old Testament passages. Hold on, I'm not finished. In the New Testament, there was Barnabas the Encourager. You remember him. Every time you read about Barnabas, he's saying or doing something to encourage people, to encourage the believers. And it says in Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. What was he saying? Stick to the Lord. Stay true to him. Don't go following after other things. You know, let all these things, you know, the things of tomorrow will take care. Tomorrow is sufficient for the day. Serve the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Paul reminds us to cleave to that which is good in Romans 12:9. We say, what does that mean, Pastor? I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But we're to cleave to the Lord with all of our heart, number one. Number two, we're to cleave to that which is good. And number three, we're to cleave to the truth of the Word of God. Here we are, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit speaketh expressly, and I'm not going to go into detail here. He says, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, people who lie about the consequences of sin, people who depart from the truth of God's Word, people who say, you don't need to go to church, that's old-fashioned, you don't need to listen to what God says, you don't need to read your Bible, people who are giving heed to the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy. Is there any hypocrisy that you've heard in the world today? Things that people believe? There's so much nonsense. You turn on the news and just listen to what people are declaring to be right and wrong. They don't know what is right and wrong. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron, it seems like people don't care about sin anymore. They just go about doing whatever they feel is right in their flesh, neglecting to be concerned about the consequences of sin. And then once you get so deep into the hypocrisy and the lies and the unbiblical standards of the world, you start inventing your own standards. That's what Paul's talking about to Timothy here. He says, watch out for people like some in the world today who are forbidding to marry. And I'm not sure what all that means. Didn't go deep into what that was, but there was cults in the church that said, oh, if you remain single all your life, you'll be more holy. We see how that worked out for the Catholic Church, don't we? They have others that thought they would be more righteous if they abstained from meats, which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Bathe everything in prayer. All those gray areas, all those areas that the Holy Spirit brings conviction of, ask God, Lord, what is right in your eyes? What would be considered pure in my heart? Is my heart pure? Is it righteous? Am I going by the standard of your word? Everything that I make a decision about, everything that I allow into my life, would you be pleased with it? Would it be acceptable in your eyes, O Lord? And so if we let that be our guide and we stick to the Lord, we cling to the Lord, we cling to that which is good, we cling to the truth of God's Word, we get into God's Word, and the Word of God will purify our hearts. The Bible says that. The Word of God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we need to allow the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God as a cleansing agent. The thing which causes people to apostatize, to depart from the faith more than anything else, is false teaching. When people take the Word of God and they begin to twist it and change it and say that it says things that it doesn't say. and allows things that it doesn't allow. Seducing spirits. What is a seducing spirit? Satan is a seducing spirit. We need to realize that not all false teachers are just human beings who are confused. Many false teachers are people who have been infiltrated. Their minds and their hearts have been infiltrated by Satan himself. And he is intentionally using them to spread lies, just like Satan did in the Garden of Eden, lying to people, getting people to stop following after God and go their own way and enjoy the pleasures of sin. Seducing spirit. Satan is a seducing spirit. It says he was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the tree, fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that thou eatest thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You say that's way back in Genesis. But listen to what Paul says. Listen very carefully to what Paul told the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 11:3, But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Just as the serpent beguiled Eve, he can beguile you and I. He can deceive you and I. If you think satanic deception is bad now, you ain't seen nothing yet. When the tribulation comes, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, Satan will be working with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they believed not the truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. In our day, the day and age we live right now, Paul says, in the last days, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Conclusion, bringing all this to a close. In light of all the deception and the apostasy that we see around us, let's review for just a moment. What are we to do? Number one, we're to cleave to the Lord. Stick to the Lord. That means to love Him with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. We're to cleave to that which is good. What is good? Glad you asked. God is good. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. You ever stop and think about how good God's been to you? How He's been merciful to you? How He's gotten you out of so many messes when you messed up, you did that which was wrong, how God gently brought you back? How He forgave you of so many wrongdoings and so many sins. How He gave you so many fresh starts and so many times where He just showed His mercy toward you. The goodness of God. You think about how good God is. How good He's been to you. How He's provided for all your needs over the years. The faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. I was going to share... comes to my mind, so I'll just do it now. I thought of the verse this morning as I was sitting in my office going over this. Great is thy faithfulness. The first verse of that great song, it says, Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Listen, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou shalt forever be. Thou forever shalt be. No shadow of turning. You know how they used to tell time back in the ancient history? With a sundial. If the sundial had no shadow in it whatsoever, there was no shadow, It was noon. The sun was right over top of it. But 1 minute after noon, you started to see a shadow. And the further that shadow got, the further you got away from noon. And the smaller it got, the closer you were getting back to noon. With God, there is no shadow because He never changes. There's no apostasy. He never forsakes that which is right. He is always righteous. He is always good. He is always loving. He is always kind. He is always merciful. He is always gracious. There's never a shadow of turning. What about you? How much shadow is in your life today? How far have you gotten from the standard that God has set in His Word for your life? How close are you to the Son of righteousness? There is no shadow of turning with God. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Cleave to that which is good. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Finally, cleave to the truth of the Word of God. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, shall make you free. As you read and study the Word of God, your faith will grow. You need to get into the Word of God. I cannot overemphasize that. Peter said, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's not going to happen if your Bible's sitting on the end table collecting dust. Now would be a good time for an amen, as I heard Dr. Jeremiah say the other day. As you meditate on the Word of God, you'll find yourself being more and more successful in bearing precious fruit. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Man, I want to be like that tree planted by the rivers of water. I want to bring forth my fruit until the day they chop me down, which is not going to be too much longer. I want to hide God's Word in my heart. If I hide God's Word in my heart, I will not sin against God. Meditate and memorize on the Word of God. As you cleave to the truth of the Word of God, you'll be able to identify the doctrines of devils, and you won't get blown away with crazy arguments over marriage and meats and other messes that Satan wants to bring your way. In just a few moments, we're going to sing a song of invitation. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to Thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where Thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to Thy precious bleeding side. Have you heard God's voice? Maybe not today, but in the past, has God drawn you to salvation? Has He asked you to come to the well of water and drink freely? Have you accepted that invitation? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ? I want you to think about those things as we sing that song of invitation this morning. Everybody here is somewhere on their journey through this life. Hopefully for you it's a journey to heaven. If not, that today you would make that decision. Lord, I want to draw near to You today. I don't want to be one of those who flee away, one of those who turn away from You, one of those apostates that give up on You and say, I don't need God in my life anymore. God, the older I get, the more I need You. I'm desperate for God. I want to stay in His hand. I never want to turn. I never want to walk away. I never want to leave my first love. Father, speak to our hearts today. Address the issues in our life that are signs of apostasy. Open our eyes to the fact that idolatry exists in all of our lives. Help us to realize that we can't be like King Azariah. We can't serve You and do that which is right in Your eyes without a pure heart. Lord, help us to allow You to examine our hearts today and say, oh God, take away the shadows from my life. Remove me from the darkness. Point me closer to the light. Let me walk a closer walk with you. Draw me nearer to thy bleeding side. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.